grade. So children ages 4 to 2nd grade invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson with Mr. Garofalo. My name is Matt Lourish. I'm the church planting pastor here, and I'm glad that you have joined us this afternoon. We are thankful that you're here. I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 14. So Proverbs chapter 14 is where we're going to be, and if there are Bibles that are on the seats, if you didn't bring your own, and it's also printed for you in the order of worship. Before we begin, I just want to let you know that one thing after the service she'll be able to do is Eureka Wyatt is here, and she is helping us organize a Toys for Tots program, of which we need volunteers. And so Eureka is, if you wait, she's going to be here in the back after the service, and she would love to talk with you how you could help and how you could be a part of either collecting, giving, or helping pass out those toys. So we are thankful for her partnership with us, and looking forward to see that go well and give back in that way this Christmas season. It is Advent, and Advent is just the 4 weeks before Christmas in the Christian calendar. And it's a season where we pause and we remember, in a sense, what it would have been like to be awaiting Jesus' first coming and as we await his second coming. And so as we await for Christmas Day, when we celebrate his first coming, we continue to wait for his second coming. And so this is a season of waiting, a season of anticipating, a season of sort of sitting in the reality that of what Jesus has done and how he's come, and then the reality that he has promised to come again. And so we've named the sermon series Because Jesus Came, ... And we're filling it in with different things that are true about our lives because Jesus, or about the world because Jesus has come the first time. And so today's sermon is because Jesus has come, we can resist envy. So because Jesus has come, we can resist envy. So we're gonna talk today about envy, and we're gonna talk about it because it's important to talk about, and it's especially important to talk about during this season. Where there are many things that are going to come your way, where envy is going to pop up, whether the reality that somebody has more, that they can give more, they have more that they've gotten, or anything that you might want around relationships, around friends, all of those sorts of things are going to be popping up during this time and in this space. And so we wanted to take 30 minutes and talk about it. And so pray with me, and then we're going to read from the book of Proverbs. Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that you have given it to us for our good. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would be at work in hearts in this room, and that we would hear from you and that we would be changed by you. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We're going to walk through this way. A definition of envy, the danger of envy, and then the depth of envy. And we'll close with a little bit of application for us. So definition of envy, the danger of envy, and the depth of envy. So we'll start quickly with the definition of envy. Thomas Aquinas put it this way, I think it's pretty good. Envy is sorrow or resentment at another's good. Envy is sorrow or resentment at another's good. It's basically not rejoicing and not rooting for others. Envy makes you bitter when good things come to other people rather than to yourself. And envy makes everything about you. So envy is sorrow or resentment at another's good. And it's important to note here at the start that envy is the exact opposite of what God calls his followers to in the Great Commandment when he says we're supposed to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. Envy is the exact opposite. It's resentment at their good rather than rooting for their good. And so rather than being excited for the good of your neighbor, you resent the goodness that God has brought to them. And our culture doesn't take envy all that seriously. You can just do a quick Google internet search like I did this week, and you will see a number of things. And most of them won't have, they'll have something to do with retail or something to do with commerce. You know, just looking a little bit, house envy comes up. It's a place where you can buy house accessories. And it's also a place where you can get on a blog to get tips of what to do in your house. Body envy comes up. It's a chain of workout centers like the YMCA or Gold's Gym. And massage envy, you might know this place. It's in Willow Lawn, and it's a chain of places where you can go to get a massage in Richmond. And so it's called massage envy. And that'll come up when you Google. Some of us think of envy as something that's just to be encouraged to sell products. Obviously, retailers are not all that scared to use the word envy in their products. It doesn't seem like something that's that bad to them and to many of us. But is envy really that harmless? Is envy really that harmless? This is point two, the danger of envy. This passage says that envy makes the bones rot. Envy makes the bones rot. And this is part of the wisdom literature of Proverbs. And so to read this correctly, we don't have to take it literally, but we listen to the wisdom in it. And envy makes the bones rot doesn't mean that physically your bones rot the moment that you're envious, but it does mean that you are impacted for the worse by your envy. Envy does not help you, it hurts you. That's what this passage is getting at. It hurts the one who is experiencing it. Do you know what rabies is? You know, there's a reason. If you see a dog foaming at the mouth, you don't want your kids playing with it. You want it to be away, right? Because that dog or whatever the animal is might have rabies. We're right to be scared of rabies because what does rabies do? Yeah, rabies is a disease whereby part of the fruit of it is you start foaming at the mouth, but you eventually it makes you go insane. And so it starts there at foaming of the mouth, but it goes to your brain, and it's a really bad thing. It actually kills you. It can. So Herman Melville, the 19th century American author, said this. He said, "Envy is the rabies of the human heart." Said envy is the rabies of the human heart. And by that, what he's saying is it has you going around foaming at the mouth, looking angry at everything, and it's killing you on the inside. Envy makes the bones rot, the passage says. We'll talk quickly about two ways we are hurt by our own envy. Two ways that we see envy impact us. First, envy harms friendship. Envy harms friendship. Because envy makes everything about you. And you become unable to enjoy what someone else has because you are always comparing yourself to them. You become unable to enjoy the good that God has given to your friend because, you're mad that you don't have it. And so you can never appreciate someone else's skill, their good fortune, their accomplishment, their beauty, their health, their job, whatever it is. You can't be thankful for it. You can't rejoice with them the way the Bible would call you to in that. You can't appreciate someone else's promotion. You can't appreciate somebody else's vacation. You can't appreciate the good that God is doing in somebody's family. You can't appreciate some sort of achievement that's happening in their life. Have you seen this? Have you felt this way? Have you seen it in the lives of others? Have you seen it in your own heart? Do you really want friends who can't rejoice with you when something good goes well in your life? Me neither, right? You know, like if you can't rejoice with me when something good, if I'm always nervous to tell you something, anything good that happened in my life, because I know you're not going to rejoice with me, that's going to make it hard. That's going to harm our friendship, right? That's a reality. Envy keeps you from appreciating what others have, and this becomes a poison to true friendship because you need to tear down your friends for you to be okay. Becomes a poison to friendship because it means you have to tear down your friends for you to be okay. Oz Guinness says it this way. He says, "Envy enters when seeing someone else's happiness or success, we feel ourselves called into question. Then, out of the hurt of our wounded self-esteem, we seek to bring the other person down to our level by word or deed. They belittle us by their success, we feel. We should bring them down to their deserved level envy helps us feel. And not only does envy harm friendships, but envy makes it hard to enjoy what you have. So envy harms friendships, but it makes it hard for you to enjoy the things that you do have. Under envy's control, all of a sudden, everything you have feels deficient. Everything you have feels like not enough. Everything you have just feels like a lack. And in envy's hands, you do not have enough. You were fine with your job, your salary, your living situation until envy gets a hold of you. And then you're not fine about any of those things. Don't underestimate what envy will do to you. It harms friendships and it spoils the things that you have in your own life and the way you feel about them. Turn with me to the front of your bulletin. This is another quote from Oz Guinness that I think is helpful. This is this. You can always find someone who has a happier marriage, more delightful children, a higher income, greater public recognition, or whatever surface successes touch on the subterranean depths of your desires. Just let such comparisons mix with your less worthy desires, and envy will rear its ugly head again. An envy that increases, not lessens, with age. An envy that may be petty, but will be all-consuming. An envy that focuses on those most competitive and therefore closest to your own gifts and callings. An envy that is finally self-destructive, because what the envier cannot enjoy, no one else is allowed to. Friends, what Oz Guinness is getting to here, and what this proverb is getting to here, is that we should not underestimate the power and the harm of envy. Now, I hope you're sufficiently scared about what envy can do, but if you want to deal with it in your life, you have to recognize how deep it really goes. That it's not just a surface level issue. It's not just something that you can put a Band-Aid on. It's actually a lot deeper than that. So this is point three, the depth of envy. It's important to recognize that envy isn't just a material issue. We can be envious of someone else and think that we would stop feeling envious if we could just arrive. You know, I'm envious of that person's money. If I could just get that amount of money or more, then I would fix my envy problem. I wouldn't be envious anymore. We think that by achieving and by gaining and by either achievement or gaining something physically, we'll get past our envy. And the reality is that's not the case. Listen, if you're on the street, you could think that you won't be envious once you're in an apartment, like some of your friends. Or if you're in an apartment, you can think that you won't be envious once you get an apartment in a better area, like some of your friends. Or if you get in that better apartment, you can think that you won't be envious once you're in a house like some of your other friends. Or if you get in that house, you might think, wow, I won't be envious anymore if I could buy my house. I've got friends that own their house. I'm envious of them. If I could buy my house, I would no longer be envious. The truth is, once you buy a house, you can be envious of other folks who have bought a house that has another room than yours, a nicer kitchen than yours, another bathroom than yours. The cycle will not stop. There will always be something for you to be envious of. You can't outbuy envy. You can't out-accomplish envy. There will always be something next, always something that is calling out to you and saying, you don't have this, and therefore you lack. You need this, and you don't have it. Envy knows no material limits. Envy will never cry uncle. It will never say enough. It will only scream at you, you need more. Or sometimes it will whisper, what you have isn't enough. What you have isn't enough. Sometimes it'll scream, and sometimes it'll whisper, but envy will not quit. You can't buy your way out of envy or work your way out of envy. You see, it's a heart issue. You remember the start of the verse? Envy is talked about at the end as a contrast, but how does the verse start? Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh. So the opposite of envy is a heart that's tranquil, a heart that's at rest, a heart that's at peace. Envy is a heart issue. And if you are able to surpass someone else in some way, your heart won't be satisfied by it. Your heart will find someone else to be envious of, or some other aspect of their life to be envious of. Okay, so here's what we've talked about. What is envy? It's resentment at another's good. What does it do? It harms relationships, and it makes us unsatisfied with what we have. How deep does envy go? Well, it goes way deeper than we think it does. It's a heart-level issue, not something that we can deal with just on a material level. So this side of heaven, Christians will never fully be apart from envy. We'll always experience it in one way or another. We'll never be untouched by it, never be untempted by it. It will be a part of every waking moment of every day in some way, in some form or fashion, to some degree. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, what a Christian can experience is more of the tranquility of heart, more of the rest that God offers, and the heart that is seeking to be less and less envious. And so I want to offer you just a couple suggestions of how to pursue that kind of heart, how to pursue a heart of tranquility and not a heart of envy. So this is our application. How do we seek to be less and less envious? How do we pursue a heart that's at rest, that's more tranquil? First, try to quickly repent when you see envy. Try to just know, like, recognize this is dangerous. This isn't something to mess with. This isn't a store to walk into. This is sin. And this is something I need to quickly repent of. I don't play around with it. I don't treat it lightly, but I repent quickly of it. I feel it, and I try and quickly go, God, I'm feeling envious right now. Would you help me? I know that's wrong, and I need your help. Would you help me? Start there. You don't need to overthink it. As soon as you feel it, just say, God, I know I'm wrong here. Help me, and I repent. You don't have to wait until you know everything you should repent of before you begin to repent. Now, second, so first, try to quickly repent. Second, following this initial repentance, try to use your envy to track down your idols. Try to use your envy to track down your idols. You've tried to repent of it. You've tried to let it go, and now what you're saying is, okay, I'm trying not to fall into it, but I'm going to pursue this a little bit. Why is it? I'm going to ask questions of my envy. I'm going to interrogate my envy. Maybe me, and maybe with somebody else alongside of me, going, why is it that thing is what I'm envious of? There's all sorts of things in the world going on. There are all sorts of, God is blessing people in all sorts of ways. Why is it that person and that thing that I'm getting so amped up over? Why is that bothering me so much? Why is that thing the reason that I'm becoming so envious? And so you ask that question and you try and pursue that a little bit, and you're trying to figure out, what is it that I'm so envious of? And what you're trying to do is you're trying to track down, and you're trying to figure out, what is it that I'm wanting that I feel like I don't have? And what that is going to show you is, what are the idols in your life? And idols is just a word that doesn't mean small statue, but it means, what's something that I'm worshiping that's not God? What's something that I'm looking to for purpose or satisfaction or fulfillment or joy? Something that is not God. What is that? I should invite you to seek to figure out where you're tempted to be envious. Here are a few questions to help you in that pursuit. How hard is it for you to sincerely compliment someone else who is experiencing success, especially when it exceeds your own? How hard is it for you to compliment someone else who's experiencing success, especially when it exceeds your own? And what kind of success are you most envious of? If you walk back through your life and go, where have I been envious? Of whom and for what? And how do you respond to the failure of another person? How do you respond to the failure of another person? What kind of failures make you feel better about yourself? What kind of failures in somebody else make you feel better about yourself? You see, the reality is that we're interesting creatures. I mean, we're interesting people. You might be able to sincerely care for somebody, like when they lose their job or something not going well at work. You might experience sincere empathy. But when something goes wrong in their relationship, it actually kind of feels good, because it makes you feel better about your relationships. You had sincere empathy over the situation of their work, But something goes wrong in their relationships and it kind of feels good. Because there's something about that that taps into how you feel about your own relationships. As you track down who and what you're envious of, I bet this Thomas Merton quote will ring true for you. He said this. He says, "We are always most vulnerable to envying those closest to our own gifts and callings. Musicians generally envy musicians, not politicians. Politicians, other politicians. Sports people, other sports people. Professors, other professors. Ministers, other ministers." We're saying most likely, as you track down envy, you're going to recognize that it's going to be somebody that does something along the same lines that you do. It's going to be somebody that has gifts along the same lines that you do. There are a lot of things I'm not envious of because I don't think I'm good at them at all. Within the last 2 weeks on Facebook, a fellow pastor posted something, and it was just sort of one of those, like, within 5 seconds of reading it, it makes me want to quit. You know, it's like just something so great that just makes me go feel terrible. You know, it was just kind of one of those. And it was good to just read it and go, "Oh man, you know, why is this person like?" That is amazing. I should be celebrating like right now. Like most people who probably aren't pastors are celebrating this right now. But why am I feeling like this success threatens me or somehow has some impact or says something about me and what I'm doing? And I had to quickly go, "Wow." I just showed it to Kelly. He's like, just sort of looked at it. We talked about it for a second. I said, "Whew, all right. I'm feeling jealous right now. I'm feeling envious. I don't know how to feel any other different. I don't know how to feel any different than that right now. But will you just pray for me and I'll pray for myself and we'll be thankful for where God has called us. I don't want this person's success to feel, to make me feel like God hasn't called me to do what I'm doing." Can you relate to that at all? Maybe at your work, maybe in raising kids, trying to be in a relationship. Somebody who you know, so your friends, it's going to probably be in those areas that envy rears its head. So seek to track down the root of your envy, and you will be on the track of understanding your own idols, the things that you worship that aren't God, things like power, approval, family success, monetary success, security and money, whatever it is. Now, once identified in your pursuit of a more tranquil heart, you can move to step 3. Which I have here, it says, seek to repent of your idols. Seek to repent of your idols. And this is actually a deeper repentance. This is deeper than just that initial, recognizing that initial feeling and responding to it. This is, once you've done the work of figuring out why is it I'm envious of this other thing, and you've tracked it down, and you have gotten to the point where you understand what some of those idols are, you are in a place for deeper repentance. A place where you can repent of deeper sin, the sin beneath the sin. Now, I want to illustrate just using one thought, and this could, just a myriad of more illustrations could be done, but I want to do this one. There's on the surface, you could say, I am envious of this other person's income. Okay, on the surface, you can feel that way. This person has more money than me. This person has more resources than me in some way, and you can feel envious of that. And you might feel that and know that. Very, very quickly. Within 5 seconds, you can recognize, I'm envious of this other person's income. Now, the reality is, there might be a lot of different reasons below that that you could be envious of that other person's income. And you should quickly repent within 5 seconds. If you can't, you just go, hey, I recognize I'm envious of this other person's income. God, help me. Like, I don't want to be that way. Help me. Now, the truth is, there's a lot of different reasons you could feel that way. One reason somebody could feel that way, you could feel that way, I could feel that way, is let's say it's Christmas season. And you have a lot wrapped up in your relationships. And your relationships drive everything about you. And the way you feel about yourself is tied up in the way your friends and family feel about you. And so it's Christmas season, and as you are thinking about what you want to be able to do for other folks, that you could solidify those relationships, make sure those things are significant, make sure those people know that you love them, that you're for them, and that you would feel that love from them back, you can realize, hey, if I had more money, I could buy more presents, or I could buy better presents. In that scenario, having more money is what you're using to drive something deeper. You're using it's feeding it's not just money for money's sake. It's money that drives the relationship idol. It's money that drives what you think you really need to have, which is good relationships. And so more money is what you feel like you might need or want to be able to get to those better relationships. But there's a lot of other reasons you could potentially have that money idolatry too, right? I mean, it could be just you want more money and you don't give a rip about Christmas. You know, you don't give a rip about friends. You don't give a rip about family. You just want security. You just want to know that when you get older and you can't provide for yourself, you're going to have enough that you can be provided for. So you might experience the same thing on the top level as somebody else, the sense of wanting the income that somebody else has, but you want it for a totally different reason. You want it because you want the security that it brings. You don't care about the relationships that it could be bought, you know, that you could use that for. You want the security that it brings. So it could be the same thing on the top, the same initial thing. I'm envious of somebody else's money. Could have a totally different reasoning for it underneath. And the reality is that it's digging into that and recognizing what are the reasons what are the idols that are underneath your envy? Can you get to a spot where you can see them, where you can know them, and then you can repent of them? It's going to be a deeper repentance. It's going to be repenting of the sin underneath the sin. And so repenting of the top level sin, whenever you see it, is good and important, but there's always a deeper root. And pursuing that deeper root is going to help you grow in your walk with Jesus. It's going to help you move towards that tranquil heart. So lastly, to pursue this more tranquil heart, focus on another relationship. Focus on another relationship. It is good to when you're feeling this, when you're experiencing this envy, to take your mind and heart and to focus on another relationship. To take it off whatever person, whatever thing it is that you're feeling envious of. To stop comparing yourself to others and look to a much different horizon. To actually compare yourself to God. Here's what happens when you compare yourself to God. You find yourself the one thing you don't want to be. And that's inferior. You find yourself what you don't want to be, and that's lacking. You find yourself not measuring up. You find yourself not on equal footing at all, not on equal standing at all. You begin to recognize and realize that you are a small, sinful human being, and that God is holy, and He's perfect, and that He's infinite, that you're a created being, that He's the creator. And as you begin to compare yourself to Him, you find yourself lacking. You find yourself wanting. You find yourself inferior. And yet, here's the incredibly good news. You don't have to seek to bring Him down. You don't have to seek to tear Him down. You don't have to seek to humble Him. He's already come down. He's already humbled Himself. He's already expressed His love for you, even though you are inferior, even though you are sinful and He's holy, even though you are the creature and He's the creator, He has already expressed His love for you. How has He done that? That's what we celebrate at Advent. That's why we're in this series. That's why Christmas is such a big deal. We remember that the God of the universe, the one whom we can't, as we compare ourselves to Him, we find ourselves completely lacking, completely insufficient. He's the one who has pursued us. He is the one who has come down. He's the one who's humbled Himself that He could be with us. So I invite you to stop trying to replace Him in some way with some idol. To repent of our sin and to trust in His perfect work on the cross. And when you do that, when you come to that place of repentance and faith, when you find yourself lacking in comparison to God, but you honestly and sincerely repent, and you honestly and sincerely believe and trust in His love for you and His work for you on the cross, guess what? You don't have to envy. You don't have to envy anybody else in any other place for anything they have, because you have everything. You have a relationship with the God of the universe. And granted, you're not going to have all of the things that you might want in this life, but that which is most important, you are in possession of. That which is most important, you cannot lose. And so envy begins to lose a bit of its grip. You have a relationship with the creator of everything, and you find yourself completely embraced by your superior. That's part of what we're nervous about being found inferior, right? We think, hey, if I'm inferior than them, they're not going to like me. They're not going to receive me. They're not going to accept me. Why would they hang out with their inferiors? And what we see in the gospel is that Jesus pursues all of us, that he loves people, and therefore he loves sinful people, and that he is out to be in a relationship with those who are his inferiors. Your bones don't have to rot with envy. They don't have to rot with envy every day. They don't have to rot with envy this Christmas season, because Jesus' bones were crushed for you. Don't envy him. Don't envy his rule in your life. Don't envy his rule over the world. I invite you to love him, to repent and believe and to love him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that Jesus has come, and we're thankful that that has changed everything. And God, we know that we will not experience all of that change until he comes again. But Father, we are thankful for the Spirit's work. And God, we pray that by the Spirit's power, there would be folks in this room who repent and believe, some for the first time. And that there would be many who repent and believe today and tonight and tomorrow and this week as we see envy pop up in our lives. And God, would you help us? Would you help us repent quickly? Would you help us love you more deeply? Because we recognize what you have done, would you make our hearts less anxious? Would you make our hearts less envious? Would you allow us more gospel sanity in our minds and in our hearts? We would pray for that and ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Friends, as we come before this next element of our worship service, we come to be reminded of how Jesus has pursued us, of how the one we want to replace, the one we want to be envious of his position in our lives, of his position in the world, has actually not shunned us, but pursued us. And pursued us by humbling himself, pursued us by going to the cross in our place, and having his sins, which were none, attributed to us, and all of his righteousness, which was everything attributed to us, and have all of our sins attributed to him. And so if you're here and you have repented and believed, you've joined yourself to Jesus and to his church, then this meal is for you. And it's meant to be a reminder of God's pursuing love for you. And it's meant to speak to you in your heart and to bring a more aspect of tranquility and peace. And this is meant to battle envy. As you recognize here, Jesus has done everything for me. I have everything I need. If you're here and you've not yet come to that place, I invite you to hold off on receiving these elements, hold off on this meal. I invite you to receive Jesus with this.